Brothers and sisters, it's indeed a privilege to be here this afternoon with you and my family to join together at the Bible school. And let us certainly say that we bring with us the love and the greetings of the Branford Ecclesia, quite a few of whom are here. And we are happy about that as we can share this time together around this week. We have as our theme that section that we just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "You know how we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you to his kingdom and glory." And this fits very well with the discussion that we will undertake this week, that we would walk worthy of God, who has called us to his kingdom and glory. And from this passage, we have three concepts that come together. The first is our responsibility to our God. And it's a God, secondly, who has called us. And thirdly, he has called us for a purpose, to his kingdom and glory. And so this concept of being called is one we would like to just spend a few minutes to consider this afternoon. It's one that is readily confused by the world around us. The idea of being called is quite often tied to some mystical, astrological force that sort of predetermines our lives. Many sort of think of a calling of God, even amongst the Christians, as some kind of a fairy dust that once sprinkled upon somebody makes them feel all warm and fuzzy inside, and then it directs their actions, and they know that they are called of God. Of course, this concept is related to the idea of the Holy Spirit possession. But we are considering, brothers and sisters, what the Scriptures have to say, and this is not the concept that's laid out for us. Come, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, we have another passage to do with calling. Again, it's another one that is quite often confused, and it's down in verse 14. We read there that many are called and few are chosen. And so that sort of presents to us a little bit of a riddle. How do we know if we are amongst the chosen? What qualifies somebody or what distinguishes somebody from the call to become chosen? And sometimes this is confused, even amongst the brotherhood, because we hear the expression sometimes if somebody would depart from the faith, well, obviously they were not called. And that concept really is one that's a little bit off the rails, because the word called is the Greek word kaleo, or in this case it's kletos, which simply means to be called or invited to a banquet, to invite somebody by the proclamation of the gospel. And it comes from the base word kaleo, which means to call, to invite, to call aloud, to call somebody by name. And really the idea is given in our home anyway with the idea of the call to supper. We have dinner that has been prepared by my wife, and the time comes for dinner. So it quite often falls to me to call the children. Now the children are called, they are kaleoed, they are invited to the table. And as children being children, usually there's the straggling that takes place. So we early on adopted a sort of a different method. We used to count to five. And we figured out pretty quick that if you count to five, you at least get to 4.999 before you get a response. So we just sort of scrapped that and decided we would just count to one. And that actually seemed to work pretty good. But the idea of being called is that invitation. Now, those who are chosen to eat simply comes down to those who are faithful to the call. Now, taking this and putting it back into what we're looking at, we simply have been invited by God to his kingdom and glory. The method by which he calls us is his word. We think of Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he called sinners to repentance. So he was inviting sinners to something, to repentance. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this concept laid out for us fairly clearly and distinctly when it comes to the hope that we have. 1 Peter 2 actually uses both those words, called and chosen. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we read, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people," or a purchased or precious or treasured people, that ye should show forth the praises or the virtues or the characteristics, as the margin has it, of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here we have the chosen, and those are the ones that have been elected, because that's what the word means, the idea of being called out. They are the chosen who have been called out of darkness, but they are called for a purpose, to show forth the character or the virtues or the characteristics or the praises, as it is put here, of him who has called them out of darkness to his marvelous light. And consequently, that being the case, we are constituted a chosen or holy nation. So it's the call then of the gospel that each of us has to respond to. Back over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. So here's the choosing. How did he do it? Through sanctification of the Spirit. But what is sanctification of the Spirit? Is that some sort of Holy Spirit coming upon us in the mystical way, like the fairy dust of the world around us? No, it's not. It's defined for us. It's belief of the truth. Because we know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we have the truth, the Word of God, that is the agent that sanctifies us. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 7. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are chosen to sanctification through, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So that was the method. It was the gospel of truth that would call them. They were called by the gospel for what purpose? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, the active agent that was working on the people in the first century when these things was written was the Word of God. The Holy Spirit through the Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and as we take that mind into that word into our minds, it acts upon us by teaching us God's ways and his thoughts that, as Isaiah 55 puts it, are so far above our thoughts and our ways, it's like the heavens that are above the earth. And so that tells us right there that if we want our children to be called, we are responsible to engage the agent of the Word, that through the sanctification of what they're taught, by being set aside in mind and spirit, by being directed by these things, they too might become faithful to the call of the gospel and may be the chosen of the kingdom of God. Well, we're not just called, we're called for a purpose. It's not just about us, it's about the purpose of God on earth. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we have here laid out for us in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So we are called for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might be made conformable to the image of his Son. The firstborn in a whole line of replicas of the character of the deity that is being put together on earth. We think of the passage, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. The earth would be filled with the knowledge, the yada, the knowing by experience of the glory of the Lord. And so it's those here who are called to that glory, so that they could replicate the character in their lives. That's the purpose. That's what we've been called to replicate, to manifest the character of God in our lives as individuals, as families, as ecclesias, and here as a Bible school together. It's a wonderful hope. Let's just go back to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a wonderful privilege, really, when you think about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, coming in at verse 2, we read there, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." So there's the method, the sanctification of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, which comes through the word of truth, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us," so there's the call, "through knowledge," what for? "To glory and virtue." So there's the purpose. We've been called to glory and to virtue, to replicate the character of God. Because, of course, that's what the glory is. We think of when Moses in Exodus 33 asked God, he said, "Show me your ways that I may know thee." And he rephrased the question again, "Show me your glory." And what God told him was his name. And his name is defined by that character that is laid out for us. So we've been called to that character, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So this is the consequence of obedience to that call, that we have these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in summary of that concept then, brothers and sisters, God manifestation is the reason for us being called. Human salvation is the result. It's incidental. It is necessary for God to fill the earth, because every single one of us, though we should come to know God, as it says in John chapter 17, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." If we come to know God, and all of us were to do that, and yet there was no plan of salvation, then God's purpose could not be replicated on this earth, because we would all die, as all the generations before us have done. And God's world, the earth that he has created, that he formed to be inhabited, as he told Isaiah, would not be filled with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. So then, brothers and sisters, we have the responsibility to this calling. We consider for a moment what a responsibility that is. Not just the responsibility and the privilege of being here at a Bible school together, but the responsibility and the privilege of being called at all. Over 7 billion people now populate the face of the earth, give or take a 300 million here or there. It's a phenomenal number. And yet out of that, you and I were called. I don't know why I was called. You don't know why you were called, or do we? We're told why we were called. We're called for his purpose, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. And we must stop and consider, brothers and sisters, that reason. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, this idea of being called out of the world, verse 9 again, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special purchased people, a peculiar people," as it puts it, "that ye should show forth the praises," or the characteristics, "of him who has called us out of darkness to his marvelous light." That's the reason for the call. There are 7 billion people on the face of this earth, but God has chosen to call every single person in this room, baptized and unbaptized, no matter how we come in contact with the gospel of truth, whether it's by accident of birth for some of us, whether it's by somebody we meet at work or at school, or however it might be that we come into contact with the truth. Once we hear that word, once it is sufficiently impressed upon our minds, we are called by the gospel. We are invited by our God. And what we have to do, brothers and sisters, is concentrate our efforts in fulfilling the purpose of God in ourselves, in our children, in our families, and in our ecclesias. This is the instruction of Peter. Back over to 2 Peter this time, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to give diligence. The word there is the word spoude, which basically means the idea of getting ready for a journey, to haste on something. In fact, when you look at the Greek word itself, it's the idea of a rush courier. This isn't just posting a letter and putting it in the, I don't know if the American Post is like the Canadian Post, where it's glacial in its speed at times. It's not that idea. You know, if you really wanted to get a document somewhere, you would not mail it in our country. If you wanted to get a document somewhere, you would courier it. You would send it overnight. You would expedite it. You would send it in a very special way. That's the same idea behind this word here. To give diligence, to ensure, to make sure that this will actually achieve what it set out to do. He says, if you do these things, if you manifest the character as he lays it out there, he says, you make it that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So the knowledge that is implanted in our mind is not just put there like seed that's just sown into the ground for no reason. The idea is that it would bring forth fruit, the parable of the sower. And so he says he doesn't want us to be barren or unfruitful in this knowledge. But he says those who lack these things are blind. They cannot see afar off. They're living for the moment because they're not thinking about what is coming upon this earth. And they're not thinking about whether or not they want to be a part of it. We are to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Well, the idea there, again, for calling is that idea of kaleo. The idea of the invitation and the election is the word ek logos, really, or logging, meaning the picking out of for a purpose. We think of ecclesia, it's a similar word, ek and klesis, two words tied together. The idea of ek being something that's taken out of. If I was to take something out of my hand, that's the Greek word ek. And klesis for ecclesia is those who are called out. So we have a group of called out ones. That's why we don't call ourselves a church. We're not just a bunch of people gathered together. We are people that have been called out of the world for a purpose. And here we have the same idea of those who have been called out for the logos, for the purpose. And the idea is the idea of choosing a troop for a special purpose. So if you had a bunch of armies laid out and you had to pick out an elite corps, that's the idea behind this word of selecting people for this army. And the qualification is those who have answered the call, who have sufficiently prepared themselves for it by becoming agents of the word. And of course, we have Abraham, who's a great example of this. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was a man who was called out for a purpose. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out. So there you have the two ideas. The calling, the klesis, to go out, ek. He was called out. He went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he'd afterward receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, being warned of God, he had that call, he was called to go out, He obeyed that call, and he went out. And it was his obedience to the call, his faithful obedience, that was counted to him, says Romans 4, for righteousness. Because he believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God called him for a purpose, and he believed that God could perform in him that very purpose. And so, brothers and sisters, the answer to the riddle then, of when it says many are called, but few are chosen, is outlined for us clearly in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, we are told here the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints in the latter days, time very close to us in many ways. It says in verse 14 that the nations of the world, the nations of Europe specifically, the 10 horns of the beast, will make war with the Lamb. Revelation 17, verse 14. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the basis on which those who are called are chosen is their faithful obedience to that call. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be called and to be chosen. We cannot just come as we are. We have to conform, though, to the way that God wants us to be. This was Cain's mentality. He was like old Frank Sinatra. He did it his way, thank you very much. That's not what works for God. When we're called to a purpose, and we have to then conform ourselves to obeying that call. Hence the phrase in 1 Thessalonians 2, that we are to walk worthy of God, who hath called us to his kingdom and glory. So the third element then comes in, the idea of walking worthy of the calling that we have been given. Back over to Peter, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have here this idea of walking worthy being equated with walking in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyles, your conversations received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, or of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so, as our brother Roger pointed out this morning, the immense responsibility we have to the calling and to the table of our Lord that we remember this morning by the partaking of bread and the drinking of wine. We have to model ourselves after the one who has called us. Because his purpose, he has called us for the purpose that we should indeed be like him. So as he is holy, we also need to be holy in all our lifestyle, our conversation, godliness. And so walking worthy of our calling means that we remain separate from the world and the things that we do. Well, brothers and sisters, we're at a Bible school this week. Bible schools are like laboratories. We are the guinea pigs, I guess, for the one experiment. But more than that, they're a laboratory because they are a controlled environment. It's a controlled environment because many of the distractions that face each and every single one of us day by day are removed, whether it's school, whether it's work, whether it's the things of our homes and all the fuss and bother that we have being cumbered about, as it said of Martha, those things for this week for many of us are removed, except for the committee perhaps, who are cumbered about with many things, and we certainly thank them for their service. But we have those distractions taken away. We have an opportunity then to exercise ourselves to godliness this week. We have an opportunity to show forth the characteristics of him who has called us. And so it says in Ephesians, let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4 again, where we have this laid out for us, thinking now specifically of our time we have together this week, that we would exercise ourselves here so that when the competition of life commences once again, we are trained in some of these things perhaps. Ephesians chapter 4, we read verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now the word there, vocation, is that word klesis. It's the invitation. It's related to that word kaleo. Walk worthy of the klesis, the calling, by which ye are called, kaleo, which is the root word. And so he goes on to say, we are to walk worthy of this, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, brethren and sisters, we have this one calling that is laid out to us. Now, that's another use of this phrase, the vocation, that is perhaps confused a lot by the world around us. I used to work at a technical school where we would train people for a job, and it's vocational training. But you would hear people get into this mindset, and sometimes we do ourselves. What is our calling? You know, and they talk about being a hockey player as being a calling, perhaps, or a doctor as being a calling, or whatever the profession of choice it might be, that this is what they're called to do. That's paganism, brothers and sisters. That's the old stars and fairy dust version of the thing. What we do day to day to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear is somewhat irrelevant to the grand purpose of the eternal Spirit. He can work with us no matter what our vocation is, what our job might be. Take a cue from Jonah. Come to Jonah, because here's an interesting individual. Jonah is somebody who always seems to get lost for me in the belly of the fish. There we go. Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7. This, of course, is the great storm is upon them. He's asleep down in the ship, and they go and wake him up. And verse 7, they say, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for what cause or whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? So that's the question. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What do you do? Now Jonah says, I'm a dentist from the city of David. Of course, he doesn't say that, does he? In fact, we have no idea what Jonah's occupation was. We don't even know where he's from, really. Not a whole lot of detail anyway. But what we do know is what he does tell us. I am a Hebrew, a crosser over, somebody who has followed the steps of Abraham, has left the world behind, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. We have no idea about the man Jonah. We don't know what his job was. We don't know what his hobbies were. We have no idea his social status in Israel. We don't know how many horses he had pulling his wagon. We have no detail about the personal life of the man Jonah. He was somebody who had crossed over and was a servant of the living God. So this week together, brothers and sisters, let's take a cue from Jonah. Let's make our conversations this week, what we know of each other, not to be about our jobs, our possessions, our hobbies, our houses, where we vacation, all those mundane things the Gentiles seek after that God knows we have need of, but rather let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let our conversations be about the service of our God, about his house, and about his people. Let the truth be at the center of this week, and not something that gets stuffed in around the corners, as sometimes it does at home. It's interesting, there's a rabbi, a guy named Rabbi Samuel Raphael Hirsch, and he was writing back in the late 1700s, and he was witnessing against assimilation of the Jews into the Gentile world. He was very concerned that the Jews were losing their identity. They were just mixing in with the world, and they were not being separate. And there was a great movement afoot called Reform Judaism. It was the purpose to make them all the same as the Gentiles and their form of worship and everything else so that they couldn't be distinguished. They didn't want to be God's witnesses anymore. And Hirsch wrote, he said, "Judaism is not a religion. The synagogue is not a church. The rabbi is not a priest. Judaism is not a mere adjunct or an add-on to life. It comprises all life. To be a Jew is not a mere part. It is the sum total of our task in life." Now, we could rephrase that. Christadelphianism is not a religion. The ecclesia is not a church. The arranging brethren or elders are not priests. Life in the truth is not just an add-on to life. It comprises all life. To be a brother of Christ, a Christadelphian, is not a mere part. It's the sum total of our task in life. And this, brothers and sisters, has to be the mindset that we adopt. So let's practice this. Let's exercise ourselves to godliness. Let's try to find out what it is that binds us together. Many of you I have nothing in common with were it not for this book. Our paths would never cross. We would never meet each other. Our social circles would never connect. We're in different countries. I'm an alien even in my own country. There is no reason why we would come together. This is the tie that binds us, brothers and sisters. So let's make this the focus of our time here together this week. We read in Ephesians about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're told there is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are all fully aware, brothers and sisters, that there has been much disunity on this continent over the past few years. An immense amount of effort has been expended by many brethren trying to bring things to some kind of a conclusion. It has drained, brothers and sisters, the life out of many of our ecclesias. Let's use this opportunity to edify one another, to build up, to re-inject back into ourselves so we can take back to our ecclesias the enthusiasm of the truth. Because it's this word, brothers and sisters, that pulls us together. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the door. He is nigh upon us. And we need to take that message away with us to infect our ecclesias with the enthusiasm that sometimes gets lost in the battle. That the Lord Jesus Christ is at the door. Let us bind ourselves together and our families, brothers and sisters, by the word of truth, using every opportunity we have. We asked this afternoon for the hymn to be sung, 244, and just to give you an idea of the absolute sort of fastidiousness of the committee, I had a phone call saying, "Isn't that a memorial hymn?" Well, it is a memorial hymn, but two things. Number one, we're not Catholics. We don't believe in absolution, where we come together at one point in time and that's it. We believe that the breaking of bread is a process that has to go on all day, every day, 7 days a week. We need to be dying unto sin and pouring out our lives in the service of our God. But the hymn reads, "Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat." And we'll spend some time looking at that in our classes in the first period. "Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Lord, we are few, but thou art near, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make all righteous hearts thine own. The hymn is based partially on Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Well, let's go back to Moses, brothers and sisters, in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was responsible for bringing Israel out of the wilderness. He was the one charged with that. And the beginning of his journey began, of course, at the bush in Sinai. In verse 2, the angel of Yahweh appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And looked, he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when Yahweh saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Well, during our time here, brothers and sisters, this is not Chippensburg University. This is the Mid-Atlantic Christadelphian Bible School.